joining Real Life Christian Church. If you could just direct your attention to the front for all of our announcements.
Are you over 50 or retired? This invitation is for you. Join us for a hot dog roast at 6 p.m. on Friday, March 28th at the Real Life Christian Church fire pit in the lower parking lot. All you need to bring is a savory side dish or a dessert, and bring your own chair. We would love to see you there. The Mountain Mission School Choir will be at Real Life Christian Church on March the 30th at the 11 o'clock worship service. So that everyone can enjoy this fantastic presentation, there will not be an 8:30 service on March 30th. All other classes remain the same.
Ladies, on April the 5th, we are going to have a breakfast, brunch, and a kitchen shower for our church. Earlier this week, an email was sent out regarding items that we needed for our kitchen. So purchase an item from that list and bring a dish to share with everyone on April the 5th at 10 a.m. We can't wait to fellowship with you there.
One, two, intro, two, three, four.
Bridge. bow your heads and pray with me. Dear God, you are a loving God. You love us and you protect us and you do everything that you can to give us the best life possible. And all we can do is we can try and give back that little bit of praise to just signify that you are the one who's worth it, because you are the one who does everything for us. So today, as we worship you, let us lift our voices high in your name. Amen.
One, two, intro, two, three, four. Verse 1. Chorus 1.
be seated.
One, two, one, two, three, four, five, six. Verse 1. Verse 2. Repeat bridge. Interlude. Verse 5.
Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
The life-saving crew is coming in here to help somebody. So everybody just kind of relax for a minute, then we'll take communion. Now, we've come to this part of our service where we remember the Lord and what he's done for us. And in the scripture, it says in Acts that at the first day of the week, they gather together to break bread to remember. And that's what we do now with this little bitty plastic cup. But it doesn't downplay the significance, does it? It doesn't matter whether it's a big meal with a piece of bread or if it's cracker and some grape juice. What matters is what it represents. It represents the blood that was shed for us and the body that Jesus gave up for us. So we're going to remember that together today, and we're going to do that simultaneously. I would like for everybody to take the bread. We're doing a little different. This is Jesus' body, which was given for your salvation. Freely for the opportunity to come to him for salvation. Let us partake. Lord, we thank you for this body that represents Jesus. And may you bless this to nourish our souls. Lord, now as we come, we take the wine in this cup. Sometimes things are strong. But we take this cup to remember the blood that he shed for our forgiveness. Service in the name of the Lord. Now there are many ways you can give, and you know we don't pass the plates anymore, but we have boxes in either lobby, and you can do it online, you can write a check, or you can use a credit card. We'll take your money any way you want to give it. But the reality is it takes money to make things work. It takes money to have the air conditioning, the heat on, and the lights and things of that nature, but it also takes money as a tool to spread the gospel. So let's pray for this offering, and then we'll move forward with our service. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts you give us, knowing that we would have nothing worth having if it was not for you. And Lord, I lift these gifts and these offerings up to you as just an opportunity for you to bless them. And may you bless those that oversee these monies, that it is used in a way that glorifies your kingdom, but most of all, pleases you with the things we choose to do with what is already yours. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning again. So how many of you like surprises? Do you like to be surprised? Some are yes, some are no. And well, I got surprised there because, you know, they took Patty out of here. And I think she's going to be okay, but I'm glad she's getting attended to. But she was the one that was going to have the communion meditation today. So Dennis walked up and said, "You got it," you know. I said, "Yes, we'll take care of that." And we're praying for Patty, and we're sure she's going to be okay because she's in God's hands. And when talking about surprises, now I like a surprise, especially a surprise ending to a movie. Don't you? One of those things you get to the end and go, "Huh, I didn't see that coming." Or a book or something like that, and you go, "Wow, that's a surprise." Well, today we're about halfway through this series on Lent, letting go. And as a reminder, Lent is a time for us to assess ourselves and make adjustments. It's time for us to recalibrate. How many of us sometimes need to recalibrate? We're going to recalibrate to God's way of living and loving. And that's what we try to do as we approach Easter through Lent. And today we're going to look at a story from the Gospel of John. And it's a true story. And I think it's a beautiful story because it's about someone who was completely broken and living in shame. And I doubt almost everybody in this room can say, "I've been there." But this person had an encounter with Jesus, and afterwards was never the same. And I think that's important, that when we come and we have that encounter with Jesus, we should never leave there the same. And I want to let you know right now, there's a twist at the end of this story that will be a surprise for most of you. And most of you are familiar with this story because you've heard it 100 times at least. But I'll save that twist for the very end because I got to leave a surprise ending for you. Now, the Gospel of John says this. It says that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now nowhere is it more clear than the story we're about to read. And we've heard this verse over and over and over for the past 4 weeks. And we're going to hear it more and more as we approach Easter because I think this is the theme for where we're headed. You know, God has no desire to condemn people. He does not want to condemn people. He wants to save people through his son Jesus Christ. And did you receive that truth for yourself at some point? That God didn't come to condemn you, but he came to save you. And how important was that for you in here? You know, did that was the transformation reality, wasn't it? And you know that God does not condemn you, even in your own unique brokenness or your own mess and your own imperfections, that God doesn't condemn you for that. And it's a good thing, because I know some of you. You know. But you see, the good thing is he doesn't shame you. He doesn't condemn you. And he's not even disappointed in you. And that's hard for some people to take because preachers for centuries have told people how disappointed God is in us. You know, the word disappointed is not found anywhere in the original language. Nowhere. And now he understands you and he loves you right where you are today.
That doesn't mean he's going to leave you there, though. He wants to save you from the inner darkness that has power over you. He wants to save you from things like anger and anxiety, resentment, depression, greed, lust, or whatever it is in your list. He wants to and he will save you from these things. You know, and in their place, put in things like peace, joy, happiness, love. Isn't that what you want to see? Things like courage. Courage. Wow, doesn't that sound nice? And he's going to save the world too. Not just you, but everybody. He's going to heal this world and all the brokenness we see in it. One day, it won't be like it is. All the injustices and the evil systems, they'll be gone. Doesn't that sound wonderful? I mean, all the oppression, all the unfairness will be no more. He's going to do that one day. Everything. He's going to heal it all. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn it, but to heal it. And isn't that mind-blowing good news? Now, we got a ton of scripture to read today. Matter of fact, we're going to read from John 4, 5 through 42, and I did not put it up on the screen. And remember why? I want people to start carrying their Bibles again. It's not working. But we're trying real hard. You know, a few of you are. Some of you said, look, I got it, you know. And some people hold up their phones, yeah. But we're going to read 4 through 42, and there's a lot of scripture here. So, you know, did you pack your lunch? Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am," well, I skipped a bunch of pages, I need to get my Bible right, "a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She didn't get it, did she? He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. And the fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Now that right there, I think she would have went, "Oh," you know. And just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asks, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see the man who told me I did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward them. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus saying, one sows, another reaps is true. I send you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Now these next few verses I want you to pay really close attention to. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Now that's a lot. And are you tired yet? Listen, I want to begin by making some observations about what's going on here, because there is a lot. And I want to point out some context and background items so that the story doesn't lose its punch. Jesus sits down beside a well because he's tired and he's thirsty. I mean, he's just been out walking through the desert. I mean, I'm sure he's wore out. And he's alone because his disciples went into town, and a woman approaches to draw water, and she's all by herself, and she's a Samaritan. Now, there's a lot of things to point out here. First of all, Samaritans were hated by the Jews, despised. They didn't interact together because the Jews felt the Samaritans had abandoned the Jewish faith by intermarrying with Gentiles and adopting Gentile practices. And we could expound on that and preach a whole other sermon about how that goes all the way back to Babylon and the exile there. But we're not going to do that today because you all still want to get to lunch. But the Jews felt the Samaritans weren't the real Jews. They weren't real Jews. Just like some denominations think you're not real Christians if you don't go to their type of church. But it's much like the same. They thought they weren't the real Jews because they adopted Gentile and pagan practices both in life and in their religion. This was very unusual for a Jew to speak to a Samaritan, to even acknowledge them. But that's exactly what Jesus did. And not only that, it was unusual for a Jewish man to speak to a woman all alone. Much like I don't counsel women alone for that very reason. And not because this man was accused of some impropriety, not because she might accuse him of something, but because women were so far beneath men on the social ladder at this time. Women were more like objects to be used rather than people to be valued. So we got the fact that Jesus speaks to a Samaritan, plus it's a Samaritan woman, is quite eye-opening in that culture, in that time. And the second thing I want to point out is there are differences in worship practices between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Samaritans believed that worship was conducted on Mount Gerizim, which was right there close by where the story was taking place. And the Jews believed the center of worship was, of course, in Jerusalem, in the temple. But Jesus says true worship will take place not on this mountain or in Jerusalem, but instead take place in the spirit of truth. Spirit and in truth. Which can be anywhere, right? And non-determined by, he says, these are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. People that truly worship wherever they are. And the third and most glaring detail in the story is about the woman herself. She comes to the well at noon to draw water. Typically, women would head out into the village to draw water in the morning because it was cooler. And they would come together, not in the midday sun and in the heat. You know, she was alone. they walked together because there was safety in numbers, you know. And the fact is that she's by herself and drawing water at an unusual time is indication she probably has no friends. Or at worst, she's been shunned. We find out why she has no friends in her discussion with Jesus, don't we? I mean, can we agree this woman is no saint? Can we just say that? She was not a saint. Clearly, she is a sinner. She's had five husbands, and the person she's now with is not her husband. Do I need to go any further? Well, I'm going to. Because how many of these men belong to other women in the community? Is this why she's shunned? Maybe. The local women don't want to associate with their husband's mistress. You know, certainly we can agree that she's no saint. But that said, there are men sinners in the town too. So before you women get all haired up, let's tell you now. Let's not just pick on the woman. There were six men just as guilty. Uh-oh, guys, we're in trouble. But think about it. Six men. Local women didn't want to associate with her. And so we look at this and we know that there's something sinful going on here. Should God destroy this adulterous town like he did Sodom and Gomorrah? Should he? I mean, that was over sexual sin. I mean, what does God in Christ do? How does Christ respond to this? Well, first of all, Jesus reaches her by humbling himself. It's so interesting how he does this. And if Jesus does it, it means God is doing it, right? Because Jesus perfectly reveals the Father. And what does he do? He humbles himself and he speaks to a Samaritan woman. Not just a Samaritan woman, a Samaritan woman who's had five husbands and is now living with a man. This is an act of humility. Not one of control or some type of authority. And, you know, it says here that when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" You know, in the society of that time, it would have been very easy for a man to say, "Woman, go get me a drink." Not that it would have been right, but that's the society of the time. But instead, he says, "Will you get me something to drink? Will you?" Jesus is humbling himself, speaking to a despised Samaritan woman, and he already knows everything. She's not a saint, she's a sinner, and Jesus engages her with a relationship and a conversation. He's not too good or too pure to talk to her. He knows she's a sinner, and yet he looks upon her. He notices her. He sees her as somebody of value. Where do we get this idea that God is too holy and pure to look upon sin? Where do we get the notion that God is so righteous he can't engage with sinners? Not from Jesus, do we? If we look at Jesus, we don't get it from there. Jesus was constantly eating, healing, loving, talking, and praying with sinners like this woman. He was not offended, and I don't know about you, I'm so glad he was willing to not be offended enough with me that he left me out. He was not self-righteous. He was kind, loving, truthful, and direct. And guess what? She responded to that. She received his kindness, his love, his truth, and directness. She owned up to her faults. And even though Jesus brought the skeletons out of her closet, she went back to town and brought everybody to meet him. Even though she pretty much said, "Look, I got this against you." And she said, "Oh my goodness." For many of us, the minute somebody told us what we've done, it's the last time we'll ever talk to them. Because they know too much. But not Jesus. You see, but she still had to deal with her shame. Here we have a lady who was not only guilty of sin, but she probably lived her life in shame. I mean, she was walking by herself. She was criticized, you know, and ostracized from the other women in the village. She walked alone to get her water in the noonday sun. And do you know the difference between guilt and shame? There's a difference. Guilt has to do with your behaviors, like when you do something wrong. Shame has to do with your identity, what you believe about yourself. A person living with guilt says, I made a mistake. And a person living with shame says, I made a mistake. And God never made a mistake. And he created every one of you. And do you see the difference? Shame is when we say to ourselves, there's something wrong with me and I'm nothing but whatever you want to put in there. It's when you define yourself by your shame. And we live our life believing this about ourselves. And it's a shame. I mean, really. Shame involves deep humiliation about ourselves, not about something we've done. That's different. There's a difference. The Holy Spirit will convict us of guilt, something we've done or not done, and of sin, but he never shames us. Notice Jesus points out what she's guilty of doing. Five husbands and the current one isn't her husband. And not what she's guilty of being. Jesus doesn't belittle her, does he? He doesn't insult her or condemn her. Why? Because the Son came to save us, not condemn us. Nor did he come to shame us. He knows we're good enough at shaming ourselves. We don't need his help. So remember, guilt is when we feel badly about something we've done or not done. Shame is different. Shame is when we feel badly about who we are. Let me ask you something. Do you define yourself by your failings or your weaknesses? Do you define yourself by that? Man, because if you do, you've got a long ways to go. Your weaknesses, your failings, your sins do not define you. The truth is that religion could define you that way. Other people will probably define you that way. And you might even define yourself that way. But here's the good news. God doesn't define you that way. God sees your sin, your mistakes, your failures, but he knows that's not who you are. You're his son, you're his daughter, and he loves you so much that he won't leave you there. He's going to clean you, heal you from those sins, mistakes, and failures if you simply look to Jesus on the cross. But we don't. We wallow in this stuff, and we just allow it to overcome us. You know, because of Jesus, we no longer need to define ourselves by our biggest mistakes, our ugliest sins, or even what other people think of us. I got past that a long time ago. I really don't care what any of you think of me. But the reality is, God cares what I think of myself. And God loves me, and I define myself on God's love. And that's the way we should. He came to save you, not to condemn you. His salvation extends to your deepest hurts, your worst mistakes, and your ugliest sins. He's going to heal them because, let me point you to the empty tomb of the risen Christ. And that his resurrection power will resurrect you too, no matter where you've been or what you've done. We're headed to Easter, and shouldn't we celebrate that? I mean, we talk about the cross and the spilt blood all the time, but what about that empty tomb where that resurrection happens? And we're promised that same resurrection, no matter what we've done. And we should live that way with that kind of power. I mean, listen, Jesus heals this woman and starts a new story for her. And I promised at the start there'd be a twist at the end of her story, and there is. The woman, the Samaritan woman, it doesn't end at verse 42. Just because they quit writing about it in John doesn't mean it's over. Matter of fact, history has proven that her life was not over. There are documentation that her life didn't end there. Her story is much longer than that we find in the Gospel of John. In fact, she changes from being a notorious sinner to being a humble and loving saint. Here's the surprise ending. This Samaritan woman was known by the early church after the resurrection of Jesus. The early church knew who she was, personally. She didn't fade away as a nameless, faceless person in one of Jesus' stories. She was known. You remember how I kept referring to her as a sinner in the message? Well, that didn't last long. God got a hold of her and did the God thing. He changed her. She was known then and is still known today as Saint Fatini. You ever heard that name? If you've been in an Orthodox church, you have. If you've not been in the Protestant church, you've heard of it. And it means the enlightened one. In the Orthodox churches, they know her as a saint. She's no longer a sinner. You know, she was considered an equal to the apostles because she led the entire village to meet Jesus. And after the resurrection, she became a missionary to areas around the Mediterranean with her two sons. She led her five sisters and her two sons to Christ, and they traveled with her to spread the gospel. Her life changed the day she encountered the self-giving love of God in Jesus Christ. He instilled in her living water and the living presence of God, and her life was never, ever the same. This woman at the well, this Saint Fatini, she was eventually martyred. And it's recorded for her faith in Christ by the Roman Emperor Nero. Nero had her killed. Her sons were martyred too. The story is that Nero had her killed by throwing her down in a dry well as a way to mock her as she told her story of meeting Jesus at the well. But you know what? She followed Christ with joy. And she was courageous to the very end of her earthly existence. She looked death in the face and would not recant in her devotion to the Lord because she had encountered the God of love. She was willing to die for this man who called her out. Said, "Oh, I know all about it. But I'm not going to leave you there." And she never forgot it. And now you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. You know. Many Protestants are very unaware of this surprise ending. The most Protestant church history sometimes goes back as far as the Reformation, you know, with Luther and Calvin, and it stops there. We don't look any further for some reason. But the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church, they know her story well. In February 26th every year, St. Fatini, you know, is celebrated in the Orthodox Church. And the Catholic Church celebrates her life the whole month of March. But do you see how this story perfectly shows that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him? Do you see that? Do you receive that? Do you live it? And has it changed you? Does it make a difference in what you're going to decide to do every day? God does not condemn you, and he wants to save you because he loves you. God is not done writing your story. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I'm so glad that, you know, at age 25, when I came to Frank Branson, not Frank Branson, I went to Tom Rayford, and I said, "You know what, I want to be baptized." And Tom said, "Okay, let's do it." Did it on Saturday morning. He baptized me in the coldest water ever. Me and Leslie both it was cold. It wasn't supposed to be. He said, "It's heated." It was not. It was so cold it put her in labor. We had, not long after that, we had Cherish early. But I got to start rewriting my story. I got to start with a blank slate. And then I messed that up. And I messed it up bad. So bad that shame and guilt came to me to where I had to walk out in the in the snow in my shorts and barefoot and fall on my knees and say, Lord, help me. Right there again. And he ripped out those pages. And he said, start again. And I got to start again. And then I messed it up again. I messed it up real bad again. And you know what? He said, okay, I'm here for you now. I've never left. And he tore out that page too. And he said, come on, let's just keep writing. And that's where you are. You're right here, and he offers you living water so that you never thirst again, and you get to keep writing your story because he loves you right where you are. He knows what you've done. He knows where you've been, and he doesn't care. He says, I just want you to come to me so that I can receive that love. Wow, how awesome is that? Don't you want that living water? Do you want it? Do you want to never thirst again? And that thirst is for this world. Don't you want to be able to say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. And walk with some spring in your step, knowing you're forgiven. Feeling that wonderful feeling of, you know what? I may have been guilty of those things. But God has forgiven me. And those things don't define me. Offer that invitation for you to come forward, confess him as Lord. We'll baptize you, you'll receive the Holy Spirit, and then you can begin to write your story new. Oh my goodness, why would you wait? Because tomorrow may not come. And then there are those of us who we did that and we started writing a new story and we messed it up. Still throw your arms out and say, Lord, help me, forgive me. And he still does. And you can start writing new from right there. But you got to choose to. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. It's just up to us to give him the pages. That beautiful redemption story that you can tell others about. And then you, too, will be known as one of those saints who made a difference in the kingdom of God. Let's make that choice as we stand and sing.
1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Chorus. turnaround.
Service in here at 11 o'clock, and Mountain Missions is going to bring their choir in here, and that's 40 to 50 teenage kids from all over the world. So come out here and support these kids. I mean, they've traveled a long ways because they've already left the mountains in Virginia in the coal fields in Grundy and been to Florida, and they're coming here on their way back through. So they've got a lot of miles under them already. So come in here and let's support them. All right. That's all I ask, is that you show up for these kids. All right. Now, with that said, there is nothing more important than taking the love that Jesus shows us and living it every day. And we can come to church all we want to, but what matters is if we are the church. We go live it. He says he wants us to worship in spirit and truth, and that means everywhere. That means we take it when we leave here. And we go show everybody Jesus. And then you can tell them to come to church here. Right? Right? I mean, we're the best church in town, right? That's right. We're gonna stand on that. All right. With that said, let's go and be the church. I'll be up here for a few minutes if you need me. And Kenny's going to dismiss us.
Please bow your heads with me. Dear God, we love you so much. And we feel your love every day. But I think we feel it especially when we get to learn about you and we get to lift up your name. So we thank you for that love, and we thank you for everything you do for us. And as we go out into the community this week, just be with us to take your word and all those good things that you've done and spread them amongst the people and just bring more and more people to your fold and just show them how amazing you are. So thank you for everything you do in your name.